Welcome to Restore, a podcast seeking to restore the vision, restore the mission, restore the church. And now your host, Javier Diaz.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Restore podcast, episode 21. My name is Javier, and I am your host. Our desire, as always, here at the Restore podcast, is that this will be a tool for you to be inspired, challenged, and informed in ways to help restore the vision, restore the mission, restore the church. Well, by this time that this episode is released, the first month of 2018 will have essentially almost been in the rearview mirror of history. And I hope and pray that you are off to a tremendous, incredible start in a very special way when it comes to moving forward with the mission that God has given us all as the church. Last month, we released my conversation with Pastor David Ashrick, and I want to thank you all for the great responses from that interview and the many lessons and thoughts that came from it as well. Of course, I again thank David for his time and openness during that interview. And if you haven't had a chance to listen to it, I highly advise that you do. With that said, though, I'm very excited to bring to you my interview with Matt Stockdale. Now, perhaps you have never heard of Matt Stockdale, but now you certainly will. And if you have heard of him and his story, I still counsel that you take the time to listen to this episode. Now, here's a few reasons why, along with what I just stated. Last month, in early December, I got an opportunity to speak at the church that Matt Stockdale leads in the Triad area in North Carolina called Triad Adventist Fellowship. That's the name of the church. The Triad area, for those who may not be acquainted with it, consists of the area with and surrounding the three major cities of Greensboro, Winston-Salem, and High Point, North Carolina. Secondly, Matt is not a pastor per se. He's actually a district attorney in North Carolina, yet also leads Triad Adventist Fellowship. In this conversation, we cover his journey that led him to not only continue to practice law, but also lead this new church plant that was launched in 2014. I know that you will be blessed and inspired. So without further ado, here's my conversation with Matt Stockdale. Well, I want to welcome Matt to the Restore podcast. Matt, thank you for being here.
Happy to be here.
So Matt, let's get right into it. Tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do, your spiritual journey, and how you ended up leading Triad Adventist Fellowship.
Well, I was not raised an Adventist. I was raised in a Christian home, but not an Adventist home. And when I got to high school, I drifted away, stopped going to church, started doing the things that most college students and high school students do. Mm-hmm. I went to college, wanted to be a lawyer, so I went to college, got a philosophy degree, and then I came to Wake Forest University School of Law. It was while I was at Wake Forest that I met my future wife, Amy. Mm-hmm. When I met her, we were both interning at a law firm together, and she was, turns out to be, the first Seventh-day Adventist I ever met.
Okay.
When I met her, she introduced me to a small church in Mocksville, North Carolina. I brought the average age down to about 70. And, you know, the pastor at that church gave me what Adventists believe, at that time, the 27 fundamental beliefs. And I just basically read my way into the church. As a philosophy major, as a law student, it made sense. Mm-hmm. So I just kind of read my way into the church and eventually was baptized October 2nd, 1999. I was baptized. Mm. And, you know, ultimately, I've stayed in Mocksville for a long time, was a deacon there, became an elder there, preached three or four times a year there. Eventually, we moved to Greensboro, which is about an hour and 15 minutes from there. So we eventually realized that we probably needed a church a little bit closer to home.
Okay.
So we started looking around for churches, and we eventually ended up in Kernersville, North Carolina, which was actually Amy's home church. She was raised in that church.
Okay.
As an elder there, taught the young adult Sabbath school class. When I started teaching that class, we had two people. And Amy kind of looked around and realized that all of the people she went to school with in Adventist education were no longer in the church. So I kind of took over that Sabbath school class, and we said, well, what can we do to try and revive a young adult ministry? And we started bringing donuts, started bringing food. Young adults started showing up. And, you know, that kind of started my path in thinking, well, what can I do to help reach others? Eventually had some people ask me about whether I'd be interested in planting a church. I felt the Holy Spirit kind of leading me that way, but I fought it because by then I was in private practice as an attorney. I owned my own law firm, and I was a workaholic. I worked 80 hours a week, and I kept telling the Holy Spirit, I don't have time to plant a church. But Holy Spirit wouldn't let go, kept nudging me, kept pushing me, shoving me. And eventually I shut my law firm down, and I took a job as an assistant district attorney, which would give me a Monday through Friday 8-to-5 job, which means I still had another 40 hours a week left in me. And eventually, you know, some people had asked me about planning a church, and I met with them, and I didn't really feel like that was the right time. But about a year later, some people, we started talking about planting a church, and after praying about it, it felt like the right time. So we started, got a core group together. We started meeting every week for 9 months, and we sat down. The first thing we said is, let's forget everything we know about church and let's, other than Jesus, and let's, what would we want a church to look like? And we kind of went from the bottom up. Okay, we have the doctrine, but what do we want a church to look like? What time? What do we want the Sabbath schools to look like? What do we want the children's department to look like? And we intentionally recruited core group members that had a specialty in one of those areas. I have no musical ability whatsoever, so I knew I needed somebody that had musical ability. Had somebody that was specialized in children's department. So we kind of made sure we had everything covered, and we eventually built and planted in July of 2014 Triad Adventist Fellowship, or we call ourselves TAF.
So during that process, that's you did incredibly well, like any lawyer would, of delineating right through that. And Matt's laughing, by the way. And so you did really well, just kind of going right through that point by point. But it gave me a second here to kind of follow up and back up a little bit. So let's start with the fact that you're a lawyer. So how has the community, your sphere of influence, seen the fact that as a lawyer in the community, you're leading now this church? We're going to talk about the church in a moment here, but kind of start there. How has that impacted your life and as you're fulfilling your role as the way that you make money, and then now also leading a church full time? To some degree, I can say that. And by the way, for those that may want to know, where I am actually recording on site here after worshiping and speaking and preaching and fellowshipping with TAFs. And so it's been great. By the way, it's I think so far one of the coldest days of the year.
Yes, it has been.
It has been 2-3 inches of snow. So being from Florida, it was actually nice to see a little snow, Matt. So I'm okay with that. But so with that, tell us a little bit about that.
Well, you know, even before we planted TAF, as an attorney, I actually advertised as a Christian attorney. My website said, you know, it was right out there that we were a Christian law firm. We had Proverbs 31:8-9 on our website to speak up for, you know, those who are poor and can't defend themselves. So we advertised ourselves that way. So, you know, people who came to me, the people in the courthouse, they knew where I stood religiously. And, you know, they wouldn't curse around me. Or if they did, they would always apologize. I thought that was always weird. I was like, you can do what you want. I mean, I'm not going to think bad about you. But, you know, it was, you know, so the community, the legal community always appreciated it. I've had other attorneys make donations to the church. When they see we're doing a Thanksgiving food box drive, they'll actually give money to help do that type of stuff. So when I actually shut my law firm down, a lot of people thought I was a little bit crazy because I left a pretty cushy six-figure income for about a 50% pay decrease. My wife probably thought I was the most crazy. She has been very, very gracious.
Praise the Lord.
So, you know, when I took a job in the DA's office, you know, they, you know, everyone in the office, again, knew already kind of what my background was. There are several members of my office that listen to some of my sermons.
Okay.
They, you know, ask about, you know, what's going on. You know, sure. They've always been very supportive of what I do. And they actually are, you know, like I said, they follow our Facebook page. Mm-hmm. And they, you know, so the community itself has been very accepting, and to a certain extent, inquisitive. I've had some say, yeah. Well, how do you do it? You know, why do you do it? They right. want to know, do I get paid to do this? And I was like, no, I'm completely a volunteer. Mm. And you know, so it has led to a lot of discussions, sure. which ultimately is introducing people to Christ, which is what it's all about.
Right, right. And that's an incredible testament, right? To I mean, we've heard perhaps, or some that may be listening have heard stories such as that, people in different career opportunities kind of take a step back in order to fulfill what God has called them to, you know, to do. But it seems to me, as I'm hearing you, is that, and just spending some time with you, that you really feel like this is what God has called you to do in the midst of it all. Like,
absolutely.
It's a calling from God, maybe not in a calling like a full-time pastor being paid, but for you, it's a full-time calling as well.
Absolutely. I look forward to every Sabbath. I look forward to creating, you know, writing sermons. And somebody asked me what's different from preaching to being a lawyer. And mm-hmm. I said, you know, in all reality, they're very similar.
Hmm.
Because my day job, I am trying to convince a judge or a jury
yeah.
that what I'm arguing to them is accurate and to agree with what I'm saying.
Right.
Whereas, you know, as leading, you know, as preaching, I'm trying to convince people that Jesus is their personal savior
mm.
and to make a decision for that. So they're both persuasion oriented. So they're actually very similar. There's not that much of a difference between the two.
Wow. I'm assuming in your world, and you know, in the lawyer world, can I say that? I don't even know what that means. Lawyer
sure.
world. But you know, you understand what I'm saying. We're very casual here on the Restore podcast. But in your world, I think people must have, again, just kind of coming back to what you were saying, people must have been really, I don't know if they were impressed, shocked, but it seems, as I'm hearing you saying, I mean, this guy, number one, he's not getting paid by the local church. That's a big one, right?
Yes,
because in
absolutely.
Most other denominations, the local person would be paid to some, you know, degree. Here at this point, it's, you know, no pay. You take a job to get paid less in order to spend more time doing that. Your family, your wife is in agreement with it. Praise the Lord for that. And here the community is looking at you going, like you're saying, why? So it just seems like it's been this great catalyst to glorify God,
yes.
to show forth why you believe this, or at least for that season. Mm-hmm. Because now you've gone back into, you have your own firm now, right?
No, I'm still with the DA's office.
You're still with the DA's yes. office. Okay.
Yeah.
And so you're still with the DA's office. So what do those conversations look like now when people do ask you? And again, I just want to spend a few moments here because we got people that listen that are, you know, leaders in the church as well. And they're busy. They have their own journey and, you know, jobs that they do, and they help out in the local church. But those conversations with your colleagues, with whoever else within that sphere at the state attorney's office or the local attorney's office, what do those conversations look like, if you don't mind me asking?
Yeah, I mean, it's always an opportunity to, as you preached about today, to get out of your comfort zone,
mm.
to step out of that comfort zone. You know, by nature, I'm an introvert. So, you know, getting up, you know, even in a courtroom or getting up on to preach isn't yeah. necessarily my comfort zone.
Sure.
But, you know, when God calls you to do something, you get out of your comfort zone.
Mm.
You got to step forward and follow with whatever he leads you to do. You know, when people ask me about why I do this, it's always a conversation starter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's, yeah, I believe I'm in the legal realm and God put me there for a long time before I ever planted a church so that I could build relationships with mm-hmm. people there so that I wasn't just coming in as some new person they never heard of. They knew who I was. They knew that they could trust me. So that when something goes on, they come to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've had people who have, you know, people in the courthouse whose family members are sick, and they'll come to me and say, will you add my family member to your prayer list.
Wonderful.
So it's, you know, it gives me the opportunity to do my passion, which is church planning and leading a local congregation during the day in the courthouse,
right?
Which generally you wouldn't be able to do. But I think that, you know, God's timing was right on spot, because if I had done this early on, I probably wouldn't have had those relationships to where people would trust me. So it's like any relationship. You got to, it takes time to build up. And then once you have that relationship in place, you can expand on it and you can introduce people to Christ.
Well, I think it's, again, your journey is a testament up to what often we hear, or at least I speak on and teach on and talk about, that every member, every follower of Jesus, wherever their sphere of influence is, that's where God has called them.
Absolutely.
And you're a testament to that. And again, as you build those relationships. So I pray as people listen that this will be just, again, a story, your own personal story first, of how it's not that you shifted and said, which is fine. You know, we've heard many of those stories where people felt shifted. I'm one of those that I was studying something and I went and I decided to go and study theology and, you know, take that route and be a pastor. But we need people in the workforce doing what you're doing. And they may not plant a church per se, but they are the church wherever they are.
Yes.
And that's what I'm hearing you say.
Absolutely. We are all a member of the church, and we are the church.
You know,
my friend, your friend, Kimon Hines' book is I Am the Church. I wore that t-shirt yesterday. you know, so we are the church. I mean, you know, no matter where we're at, no matter what our jobs are, we have an opportunity to introduce people to Christ where we're at. And God places us there for that very reason. You know, we are in that location in our sphere of influence to be an influence, you know, to have separate, you know, a lot of people want to have separate worldviews.
Correct.
You know, I put my job in this category, my church in this category, my politics in this category, and we want to keep everything separate. That I don't think that was ever meant to be that way. Our worldview is we are Christians in this world. Everything revolves around that.
Yes.
You know, when we go to work, we should be there working as a Christian. We should, you know, be the best employee we can be because we are uplifting Christ in our work.
Yes.
And everything we do, it's all about that one worldview, which is being a Christian, whatever we're doing.
Well, thank you for that so much. I'm listening and I'm just thinking, wow, this is just, it's something great to hear about. And I've heard your story. I know it's been highlighted in different realms within our community of faith. But again, spending the time with you here at the church and with you and your fellowshipping with others, I can see how God is, you know, leading and working. So now tell us about that, since we're here at the church. Tell us about the vision, the mission. You told us a little bit how it came to be, but there's always ebbs and flows, right? And so we want to be, and I appreciate, I mean, these folks here are so transparent and so open. It's been awesome to be here. So tell us a little bit about that journey, you know, how you guys met for 9 months, you visioned things out, you had a mission. Tell us about a little bit more about that in your discipleship process, right? Because that's a big, big part of what's going on here at, you know, TAF as well. So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, at TAF, we have a very simple vision statement: to present the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. Everything we want to do, that's what it's about. So we said that we wanted to make sure that this was a place that no matter where you came from, no matter what you look like, no matter what your background, you would always feel welcome here. So whether you came in a three-piece suit or you came in holy jeans and shorts, that when you walk through the door, you're going to feel loved. Whether you had to go outside to smoke a cigarette during the day, or whether you eat meat, don't eat meat, whether you're a vegan or even gluten-free, no matter what, there is going to be food here at TAF for you. We have breakfast and lunch every single week. We have food for the meat eaters. We have food for the vegetarians, for the vegans, for the gluten-free people. We make sure that there's something for everyone to eat. And we realized that, you know, in looking at past churches that I was a member of, usually about 20 or 30% of the people stayed for potluck. And that meal, it's not about the food. It's about the fellowship that goes along with the food.
Right.
That is when you build relationships. That is when you become a church. So we said we're going to have a meal every single week. But we also need to figure out how can we get above that only 20 or 30% stain.
Mm-hmm.
So we realized, well, let's make sure that nobody can ever say there's not something there for me to eat.
Mm.
Let's be honest. Some of the vegetarian food that we as Adventists eat sometimes isn't all that tasty.
Okay.
Even though I'm the vegetarian now, some of it's not that tasty.
Okay.
And some people, if they are coming into a church, if they're not a member of an Adventist church, they're going to look at it and wonder what it is. Mm-hmm. And when they taste it, they're going to really wonder what it is.
Sure.
So we made sure that there's something for everybody.
So you try to meet people where they're at.
Absolutely. Got to meet people where they're at and accept them where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have roughly 80 or 90% of the people who attend our church stay for lunch every mm-hmm. week. And it's, you know, we encourage people to sit at different tables, sit with people you don't know. And I believe that it's the fellowship part that has really led to the growth here at TAF.
Mm.
You know, we make sure that, you know, again, no matter who you are, you will always be welcome.
Mm-hmm.
Just today, we've started recently a feeding at a park in downtown Greensboro to the homeless.
Okay.
Just today, one of the ladies who came to the feeding yesterday, one of our members went, she asked if she'd come to church,
mm.
and one of our members went and picked her up this morning and brought her to church today.
Oh, great.
So she's never been to an Adventist church, first time was today.
Mm.
And she said she loved it and asked if she could come back next week.
Praise the Lord.
A couple weeks ago, my wife she's also an attorney, by the way.
Okay.
She had worked in the foster care system for a while. And a young man that she had worked with in the foster care system had called her and was in a pretty dire situation and mm-hmm. wanted to know if we could help her out. And she went and picked him up on a Saturday morning, brought him, a girl that he was living with, and that girl's daughter or son to church with him.
Mm.
And that happened to be the week that we were doing Thanksgiving food boxes. We gave them a box, took it home. As my wife took them home, she realized that they were living in an apartment with no electricity.
Wow.
So she went and found a kerosene heater and got mm-hmm. them some heating because it's not Florida. It's a little cold.
Yeah,
up here.
Yeah. I can attest to that.
So, you know, got them a kerosene heater, got them food. And, you know, the very next week, the young female who was just a friend
mm-hmm.
Called my wife and said, "Can my son and I come back to your church?"
Wow.
We felt comfortable there. We felt loved.
Mm-hmm.
And that has really been the key to the discipleship is okay. making sure that no matter who you are, you will always feel welcome when you come walk through these doors.
So it seems, and again, I can attest this to us, you know, part of it. I know this at least this weekend that I've been here, the weather has been a big factor, and you know, people have kind of stayed back because of that, understandably so, the road conditions and so on. But nonetheless, there was a good contingency with all of that when, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, this is, I think, one of the very few churches that stayed open even this weekend with the weather hazards.
And, I think we were the only local church to have services.
Yeah, that's again, our community of faith, Seventh-day Adventist church. And we had a pretty good sized crowd. I was surprised to see this many, and even those that stayed for the afternoon for the little seminar that I did. And I attest to what you said. I think most people that I can tell, at least there was a good contingency that stayed for the fellowship lunch afterwards. And the food was great, by the way. So along those lines of what you just said, and it seems by the story that you said with your wife, part of the intentionality is to be heavily connected in the community and serving those to fulfill the mission that you stated earlier in that sense. So when it comes to discipleship, particularly, as you guys were planning out, you guys planted or launched in 2014, you've been now, it's been about 3 years, you guys have grown attendance-wise year over year. What is the average attendance on a day not so cold as today?
Yeah, our average attendance is about 160.
About 160.
Membership's about at 120.
Okay, wow. So, okay, we normally see the opposite in the average church, right? So, as you've seen that growth in just 3 years, honestly, we like you said, we have, you know, perhaps growing pains, right? And I appreciate, and all of my guests have been very transparent in how they're growing. So, what are some of the things that you've learned that you feel TAF in this process can perhaps improve on, or you'd like to improve on, or you'd like to see it do better just in the 3 years. You know, we all should assess and then move forward. So give us some of the points on that.
Well, I think that as we hit that kind of 160 mark, everyone, you know, we'd love to see 200. Mm-hmm. But just to be honest, we've kind of plateaued at that 160.
Okay. Why do you think that's so?
I think it actually has to do with leadership. Mm. I've been reading a lot, been going to some conferences, and one of the speakers I heard talked about breaking 200.
Yeah.
And talked about the fact that often the reason why a church doesn't break 200 is because of the leadership, because we are trying to control too much, which is pretty normal in a smaller church. You do everything.
Right.
So, you know, for instance, I was here at 7 a.m. this morning, opening up, turning on the heat, setting up.
Yeah.
I'm usually the last one to leave every week. But, you know, there comes a time that when the church gets to a certain size, I can't know everyone.
Right.
I can't be able to shepherd everyone in the church and do everything myself. Mm. And even though I'm a little bit of a control freak, I have to let some of that stuff go. And the leadership team has to as well, or church board. You know, we have to realize that we have to let people do ministry.
Yeah.
We have to, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church Manual says what a church board should do. And most of our church boards are doing way more than what we should be doing.
Right.
So, you know, I think that, and that's something that we are now currently starting to talk about is if we want to continue to grow, we have to start letting go a little bit and letting the members of the church have ownership and turning some of that ownership and leadership over to others. Mm. So I think that's kind of one of the things that right now we're kind of struggling a little bit with is just that, you know, how do we do that? What's the best way to do that? Because I'll be honest, for me, there was a couple weeks that I wasn't the first person here.
Mm-hmm.
That somebody else came in and set stuff up, and I'd come in and I'd see something. And I'd be like, oh, that's not the way it should be. So I would, you know, so then the next week I just came early. And you know, we had another series that we were setting up, you know, needed to set up some tables and chairs for, and I just went and did it myself. There's only 60 chairs, you know, 10 tables. Wasn't that big a deal. And somebody said, well, why didn't you ask for help? I said, you know, in all reality, I probably could have set it up quicker by myself than trying to reach out and get somebody here to do it. But I realized I can't do that all myself. So even though it might not be the way I would do it, it might not be the way that I think should be done, sometimes I just got to let other people take control.
Wow.
And let them do it.
Let's kind of, I know you have other points, but let's kind of stay here just for a moment, because you've said something powerful. I think a lot of churches struggle with that. Even bigger, more established churches struggle with that, right? You have the same kind of core group of people doing the same things week in, week out, and same leadership. But it seems early on here, and it's just kind of to highlight that even church plants can need to be careful with that. And I so appreciate your transparency on that, because you are a strong leader, a good leader, respected leader here. But yet you realize some of these aspects. And so now it's kind of time, like you said, to that control part, which is really because you believe that you want to do excellent work for God. But you feel like if it's going to get done, then I'd rather just do it than to delegate, right?
Yes.
And to allow that it may fail, it may not look, even in a church plan, as open as this and the way it is structured. And so you're still working on it, but how do you see that playing out now? So I'm just going to go ahead and say, you know, are you willing to say, how is that for a guy who's, you know, you've had a lot of the leadership control and guidance, and of course you collaborate with others, but how are you and those others planning to, as you're assessing, to just let go without feeling that it's not going and fulfilling the mission here at TAF?
And it's been difficult, but it's something that I know has to be done. So some of the steps we've taken to kind of help myself along in the process. You know, even though we've had a head deacon, but it's been a head deacon.
Okay.
Because, you know, every week everyone just chips in and does the work. So we've never really had the need to have a team of deacons to do the work, because it always got done.
Right.
But we've recently realized that we need more than just a head deacon. So we've we've gone with a head deacon. We have extra than other assistant deacons, and they have started stepping up with, you know, doing the stuff that I would usually do. I would usually, right before I left the church at the end of the day, I'd do what I would call a trash run. I'd run through, make sure all the trash cans were empty. And now people will come by and say, all the trash cans are empty. So even though I may still be the last one leaving, I'm not having to do all the stuff that I normally would have to do. And, you know, sometimes, you know, it may not be the way I would do it. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's not excellent.
Yeah.
My way isn't always the best way. So it's, you know, it's taking a little bit of a step back, mm-hmm. and it's been sometimes difficult, sometimes some things more than others, but most of the time, the things that get to me are the things that really don't matter. You know, for instance, at the behind our stage, there is a fluorescent light above a door.
Yeah.
That when you walk in through the back, which is where I come in, I turn that light on because it's dark in the mm-hmm. sanctuary at that point. Well, I always turn that light off before the service starts, mm-hmm. because if you don't, there are cobwebs all around that light, and that would be on the live stream.
Oh.
So I would always run back, and there was a time when Amy and I were on vacation, and we were actually watching the live stream. I could sit there and see the cobwebs on the live stream. And for a little while, I'm sitting there frustrated about that. I realized that's not that big a deal.
Mm.
I'm not sitting here listening to the message. I'm not listening to the music because I'm focused on a cobweb, a light that wasn't turned on. So, you know, does that frustrate me when that's not done? Absolutely. Because I'm a little bit of, like I said, I'm a control freak. I'll admit it.
Perfectionist. That's okay.
But it's, you know, that doesn't take away from the worship service.
Sure, sure.
So it's, you know, simple stuff like that I just, you know, that I have gotten to the point where stuff like that doesn't get done,
it's okay.
Not the end of the world.
Right. But that those traits of leadership is really in a big part, I would say, what it seems, again, collaboratively with your team, that have brought you to where you're at.
Yep.
But I think this is a good moment, is why I'm spending some time here, is that within that leadership, you have learned and you are learning to assess, let go, and just allow your own leadership to grow.
Correct.
Right? Which kind of shows a lot about you as well, that even with your leadership as a lawyer and what you do and the people in your sphere of influence, which is, again, the community respects and looks at, you're still willing to say, you know, I got these areas that I'm learning to grow as a leader. Because I'm sure some of those same points you're taking back to your leadership in what you do in your job. Is that fair to say?
Yes, absolutely. You know, it's when I think when you kind of get to that size, I think one of the things that, you know, one of the more, I hate to say more important roles, but, you know, when I'm preaching every week, I need to focus a little bit more on the sermon.
Yeah.
And rather than spending, you know, as much time worrying about whether lights are on or off,
or you can see cobwebs,
or I can see cobwebs, I need to make sure that the sermon's on point.
Right.
So, you know, in, you know, just doing, you know, doing some of those things, you know, prioritizing for myself what I absolutely have to do, okay, versus what other people can do. And when I preach the majority of the week, mm-hmm, that's something that I do. You know, I'm on one of the greeters teams,
okay,
but I don't have to come out here and greet every week.
Sure.
There are other teams that can do it just as well as I can do it. So, you know, when, you know, during that time, I can find an office somewhere and pray and get my mind right and make sure that the Spirit's going to use me when I get up onto the stage to preach.
Right. So, okay, with along with that, give me one more way in which you guys are now planning to, again, as you're assessing moving forward, since you're kind of stuck, you said, on that 160 mark or so, give or take. What's another one besides the one that you just mentioned of, as in the leadership, letting go and allowing others to be more involved and taking ownership? What's another way besides that?
Well, one of the things that when we were meeting for those 9 months, we had said we didn't want to be a big church.
Okay.
We told ourselves that when our membership hit 120, we would plant another church.
Oh.
And if you remember, what did I say our membership was?
160.
Or
120.
Yes.
You have 160 in attendance.
160 attendance. Yes. Our membership's 120, okay, which
so you're
means
there. Yeah.
We're there.
Okay.
So we are starting that process. Mm. We're brainstorming, we're talking about it, and our vision for that next church plant is in this area, the Piedmont Triad area of North Carolina. There are 12 colleges and universities.
Okay.
And really none of the churches, including us, are really doing a very good job of reaching those college campuses. Mm. So we have come up with the idea that we want this next church plant to be a young adult, young professional, led and geared toward church plant. Mm. So we're initially looking at somewhere in downtown Greensboro, because downtown areas are generally more up and coming areas for young mm-hmm. professionals. Plus there are 5 colleges and universities in downtown Greensboro.
Wow.
So we're trying to figure out a way to reach out to them. We're actually looking to maybe partner with an existing coffee shop to rent their space, because one thing about young adults and young professionals, they do like coffee. Mm. So, you know, trying to meet them again where they're at, trying to figure out a way to get onto the college campuses to reach people. So that's a challenge. You know, when I reminded our leadership team that we hit 120, they knew where I was going, but they didn't really want me to say it, because it was obviously a lot of work to plan a church. And we were like, man, we really, can we wait? Can we push that number back a little bit? And I was like, if we push the number back, we just won't ever do it. Mm. When you set that goal, when you hit it, God got you there for a reason.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're starting to do that brainstorming. We're starting to figure out, you know, what we can do to continue to reach a demographic that a lot of churches just aren't reaching.
Sure. So you're just at the beginning of those stages, right, is what I'm hearing you
Correct.
Say. Because that's in the same way that I feel like TAF began. It began through your leadership and the collaboration of others, as I've been saying, that 9-month process. Are you guys envisioning that that's in part what's going to take to find a leader that you can coalesce around and maybe take people from here and send them there, something to that nature? Are you looking at maybe a multi-site? And I understand you're still in the beginning process at a multi-site where it's one church and 2 locations kind of thing. Is that kind of what you're envisioning that may proceed forward?
Yeah, that is kind of the vision at this point, would be kind of a multi-site concept. We've identified a couple young adult leaders within TAF that we're talking with about whether or not they would be interested in being a leader of that church plant. Mm-hmm. And we realized we probably would send not all, but a good chunk of our young adults to that church plant. Wow. Because, you know, they would need a good basis to start. And we, you know, they would probably go through a 9-month, maybe not 9 months, maybe shorter, longer, but they would go through that incubation period to figure out the best way to deal with it, the ins and outs, the hurdles they're going to have to overcome. But we do envision that it probably would be a multi-site. Okay. We kind of think that, you know, perhaps as people are, I hate to say aging out of young adults, but as they get a little bit older, we probably would not have a defined children's department on that multi-site campus.
Okay.
So that, as, you know, maybe as young couples started having kids or they started getting a little bit older, they could then transition back here to TAF, and we would all be one church. We would have multiple times throughout the year we would join forces and have services together, but we would be, membership would all be ultimately similar or at the same, but probably a multi-site campus.
Okay. Wow. So that's going to be incredible to see as you guys proceed forward. I know you're, again, at the beginning stages. Let me shift gears just a little bit. I've asked this question before. I believe I asked it, if I remember correctly, to speaking of Kimon and his church plant, where he's at in, you know, Memphis there in that area. So sometimes in my realm, when people mention church plants, sometimes one of the concerns of some of our loved members as well is that church teaching what we believe, the teachings of Jesus. I'm just going to say it that way. And perhaps you've gotten some of that here, right? Anytime there's a new church plant, there's other churches in the area, and people come and they want to peek in and they want to see what's going on. Are they teaching? Why are they different? And music, all that kind of stuff. Ultimately, though, how are you showing forth to within our community, saying, you know what, we are still very strong and making sure that we are lifting up and teaching Jesus. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say
in
the question?
Yeah. And we have, when we first started, we did get some negative comments.
Just a few, right?
Just a few. Because we are different than the other Adventist churches in the area.
Sure.
We are a non-traditional church. We do contemporary Christian music. We have drums. I know that might be a big issue for some people.
Sure.
But, you know, we had some negative comments. We had people that even wished that we would fail. Mm. So it was
sad, very sad.
Yes. And it was tough for a while. And for a while, the leadership team, we were angry. Mm. We were frustrated. And then one time we sat down and we said, you know what? We need to focus on the mission of Jesus.
Mm.
Let's not worry about what other people think about us. Let's not worry about what they're saying about us. Let's introduce people to Christ.
Yes.
So we are definitely a Seventh-day Adventist church. We sometimes joke that we may be one of the few Adventist churches that have Adventist twice in our name, because we are technically Triad Adventist Fellowship, Seventh-day Adventist Church. So we're a double Adventist. So we are definitely Adventist. We lift up the standards. We believe everything. We're faithful in returning tithes and offerings. We're a constituent member of a local church school, where we are actually ahead, and they have a loan. They just built a brand new school, state-of-the-art school, and we are ahead in what we should be paying towards that loan.
Wow.
We are very passionate about that. Whenever we have a baby dedicated, we give a scholarship to that family, to our church school.
Wow.
From the time that they're dedicated.
Again, just to remind all our listeners that will be, you guys are only 3 years old.
Yes.
So comparing to the churches around you, which are established and have been around for a whole lot longer than 3 years.
Most of them are between 50 and 100 years old.
Right.
we've kept our focus on Jesus and on fulfilling the mission that he has for all of us as Christians. And we've tried not to focus on any negative comments we may get.
Good. Praise the Lord for that. And again, I think in part of what we're highlighting here, and again, I appreciate, I said that, before I say it again, your transparency. And that's something that I've experienced here. And to be honest, I'm just going to, speaking of being transparent, I had one of your, I don't know if it was a leader or church member, come up to me after this afternoon here, after the seminar, and said, we appreciate your transparency because that's one of our values.
Authenticity.
Here. Authenticity, correct. That's the exact word he used. And I said, well, I praise the Lord for that. I think I try to live that way and saying, I don't have it all together, even though I am a pastor, but I know that Jesus has it all together.
Absolutely.
And that he's empowering me even in my journey. And certainly I'm not the person I used to be years ago, of course, but I'm still not there. And
right.
that's the feeling I get here, and others understand that too. It's not that we don't believe we can continue forward, but we understand that we're all in this journey. I love to use that word. And that's the sentiment that I could hear. And I say all that because ultimately what you're saying, your mission and focus on Jesus and the way that you guys are set up here, you're able to reach people that it seems. Now, again, they can, if they listen to this and they get upset that I'm saying this, then, well, so be it. It seems that you're reaching people that other churches in the community, particularly Seventh-day Adventist churches, are not reaching. Is that fair to say?
That is fair to say. In fact, we've a lot of the people who are members here, not a lot, but we have a really good number of members that we have brought back into the faith. Seventh-day Adventist Church baptizes a lot of people. But a lot of people also leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
The back door, as we say.
The back door. And we have been able to reach out to a lot of those people. Mm. And they have come back. They've come to Taft. They've felt welcomed. And most of the people, when they leave, it's not because they disagree with the doctrine.
Right.
It's usually a relationship.
Correct.
Whether it's somebody saying that you're wearing jewelry or you're wearing makeup or whatever it is, sometimes it's usually something like that that causes them to leave a church, which is a shame on both sides.
Correct.
That one, somebody would point it out, that two, that you would feel so offended by it that you would stop going to a church.
Right.
But a lot of those people come here and they feel comfortable here because we accept everyone.
Right.
So it has given us an opportunity to reclaim a lot of those former Seventh-day Adventists. And also, you know, it's just an opportunity to just reach out, reach people where they're at, to be authentic with them and to make sure that, you know, we are constantly striving to do a little bit better in all that we do.
Yeah. Do you guys get on a more broader scale, a follow-up question here? I know you guys, this facility, you rent from another church, which is, you know, you've been showing me around. It's a beautiful facility, great facility. You guys have been talking to me how blessed you are, and you are, if you ever come and attend here. But being the Bible Belt to some degree here, right, the South, and a lot of churches in the area, how is your relationship with other churches and other people from other faiths as they come in here, and how is that, you know, particularly here in this region, in this context? You know, I just had a conversation that's been released with Pastor Sean Brace from Maine. And of course, that's a whole different Maine, right? One of the least religious states. And yeah. Now I'm talking to somebody from one of the most religious states, not the most, but it's up there. So, yeah, how is that?
Well, especially the church that we rent from, we have an absolutely wonderful relationship. They have come to our worship service. I've gone to some of theirs.
Yeah.
Their pastors always say that my members are the friendliest people ever.
Oh, that's good.
And I tend to think that theirs are pretty friendly too.
Sure.
In fact, we just held in early November, we had a joint marriage conference. The two churches joined together.
Beautiful.
And brought in a pastor couple and had a joint marriage conference.
Great.
They provided a meal on Friday night. We provided a meal on Saturday.
Nice.
And one of their two of their pastors came up to me after the meal and said that they had a complaint to voice. their members were wanting that type of food every week, and they're worried. They said that they could get it as long as they could keep coming to TAF on Saturday, as long as they kept coming to their church on Sunday.
Hey, that's a good thing.
Yes. So it's, you know, it has opened up many avenues to reach out to have relationships with other churches, other faiths. You know, we every year for Religious Liberty Sabbath for the couple of years we've been here, we've had a Religious Liberty panel discussion as our church service.
Yeah.
We have currently three members that are attorneys. My wife and I are two of them. Mm. One, we had four. One just moved to California.
Okay.
But we have had a group of attorneys dealing with religious liberty issues.
Yeah.
We've had people from other faiths. We advertise on Facebook, and we've had a lot of other faith communities come to those.
Mm.
This past year, Religious Liberty Sabbath happened to be 2 days after President Trump issued the travel ban.
Mm.
We spent, you know, we had this whole program scheduled, all kinds of questions scheduled.
Oh,
and we
boy.
Spent almost the entire time talking about travel bans.
Oh boy.
And we had a lot of people show up that had never been inside of an Adventist church for that. And they come, and that's the main part of the service. But we also have our praise team that does it. And then we provide the meal for everyone.
Right.
And almost all of those people stayed for the meal, and that built relationships with those individuals as well.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, that's really great to see and hear. Can people view that conversation on religious liberty? It's online. They can go to your website and then look for it down earlier this year, right?
That's correct. Okay. All of our sermons are live streamed and also archived on our website.
Great. Well, before I let you go, Matt, I want to ask you a couple more questions, just two more. This one, again, I'm going to shift one more gear here, kind of away from your local environment here. But just as a whole, sometimes I want to get your perspective as a lawyer, as quote unquote a lay person, even though you're leading this church. How do you believe our community of faith, the Seventh-day Adventist Church at large, is doing in reaching others with the gospel of Jesus? And do you feel like we're doing well, like we're not doing well? And if so, what suggestions would you give? And again, not necessarily just here in TAF and here in Greensboro, North Carolina, but just as a whole. By now, you're an Adventist of Seventh-day Adventist for what, 18 years or so? Or?
1999.
About 18 years. So you've kind of say, which is, again, about half your life, give or no, less than half your life.
Less than half my life.
Yeah, you're not that old. What am I saying?
Actually, it's less than half my life.
Less than half, yeah. It's it's soon. It won't. We won't be able to say that. But in other words, you're not like myself. I was born and raised, you know, in this faith community, and I praise God for it. I've been blessed. But I'd like to hear that perspective. Right now, you're a leader, but you're also in the community. You have your story again has been highlighted in our one of our North American division and all of that. So give us your perspective and just put it out there and let people think about it.
I mean, I think we do a good job at reaching certain categories of people.
Okay. Tell me more about that.
Well, I think that our traditional evangelism, and I'm not going, traditional evangelism works mm-hmm. for a certain category of people.
Okay.
You know, having a 4-week or however long evangelistic series generally reaches older people.
Okay.
For a millennial, it has a hard time reaching those. Mm-hmm. And some of the evangelistic series I've been to have been more about pointing out what's wrong with others than about introducing you to Christ.
Yeah.
And I heard a pastor say that when we bring people into the church by telling them what's wrong with the other churches, we then shouldn't be surprised that when they get into the church, they start looking around at the people in the church and saying, well, that's what's wrong with each other in the church.
Yeah.
Because that's what we that's who we bring in.
Sure.
So I think that, you know, we just need to do a better job at focusing on introducing people to Christ.
Hmm.
The doctrines are absolutely important, but all of those doctrines can be introduced through Christ.
Mm,
so, you know, the key to having people in a church, the key to, you know, converting people is a relationship with Christ.
Mm.
If you can't introduce them to Christ as your friend, as your savior, then, if Christ isn't involved, you shouldn't be doing it.
Wow. Yeah.
So, you know, I think that what we could be doing a little bit better is doing a better job at using Christ as the center of everything.
Amen.
And I think when we do that, we will not reach just some segments. Mm. We can reach all segments of society.
Hey, well, that's well said, Matt. And I really appreciate your time. And again, appreciate the hospitality here on my part. I'm going to say that being here, I've been highly blessed. And I have one more very important question. And those who listen regularly know that here I'm going for some offbeat question here. But I've asked about food. I've asked about different things. But with you, I'm going to go a different route here in the last question. So tell us, Matt, what is the craziest experience you've had with a client as a lawyer? I know you have lawyer client privilege and all that, so you don't have to give me names and everything of that nature, of course. But just tell us quickly. Tell us some crazy story in all your years, and plus now you're a
DA now.
A DA, so you gotta have many. Give me one that's gonna say wow.
I know you said you weren't going to ask for names, but I'm actually going I'm going to give you names that you should never name your child.
Okay.
Unless you want them to be a criminal.
All right.
So these are all names of people that I have represented in my life.
All right.
As an attorney.
Okay.
Lasagna. Shot with arrow.
Somebody named Shot with Arrow.
Yes.
Wow.
eBay.
Somebody named their kid eBay.
Yes.
Wow.
Placenta.
They must have really been mad when that one was named.
Malaria.
Whoa, that's even worse.
Twin brothers, Lemangelo and Orangelo.
Wow.
Which if you spell that out, it's lemon jello and orange jello.
Wow. Interesting.
Yes. So, I mean, those are just some of the names that I have.
Malaria. Done. Wow. That one just came back to me. Malaria.
Yeah, malaria.
Okay.
So, you know, make sure when you name your child, give them a normal name.
A normal name, yes. Right? I don't even know what is a normal name, I guess.
John and Sue, maybe. Okay. I don't know, but okay. But you know, some of the funniest stories are those that have to do with names.
Right. So I guess you went to court or went. I don't know, went to with another lawyer and said we want to talk about malaria.
Yeah.
That's crazy. Well, there you go. Make sure here is counselor attorney Matt Stockdale says, please name your children. Names that are normal.
Normal.
Whatever that normal is. Yeah, or at whatever. Least if they're not normal, just I would recommend don't name your child malaria.
Yeah. Probably not. Usually not diseases. Don't name your kid after a disease.
Yes, have mercy. Well, hey, Matt, thank you so much. I appreciate it again for your time. May God continue to bless you guys here at TAP.
Thank you very much.
Well, there you go. Make sure you don't name your child after a disease. Well, that was a fun interview, wasn't it? I really appreciate Matt taking of his time to talk about his faith journey. It's just incredible to hear and see how God leads and empowers people to move forward his mission, even full-time practicing attorneys. Praise the Lord. If you want to connect with Matt, feel free to do so via Facebook. Make sure you check out Triad Adventist Fellowship's website. And as always, if you have any questions, thoughts about any episode, guest, or would like to recommend someone to be interviewed here at the Restore Podcast, feel free to contact me at Javier, that's JAVIER.Diaz@FloridaConference.com. Or you can hit me up on Twitter. My handle is JavierD21, that's JAVID21. Please make sure to subscribe and share the Restore Podcast. We would really appreciate it. God bless you all. Until next time.
Thank you for listening to this Restore Podcast. We hope you've been blessed. Don't forget to subscribe so you won't miss any of our inspiring episodes.